All right, so let's begin by talking about marriages and good, warm, loving marriages. If you could only have one or the other, let's see, we'll have a little audience participation, we'll begin tonight. If you could only have one or the other, what would you rather have, love and devotion or candy, cards, and chocolates? Let's see, how many vote for love and devotion? Let me hear by a sound of applause. All right, not bad, not bad. And now, how many want the candy carts and the chocolate? Some of the fellas. You can't eat flowers, fellas. All right. I think the love and devotion has it. I certainly hope so, because if not, my message is getting off to a really bad start. So, love and devotion, is that right? Did I get it right? Is love and devotion correct? All right, there you go. So, yeah, you got to have love and devotion, right? But now let's see. Let's talk. We're gonna get back to audience participation. But first, I want to talk a little bit more about like a young couple. There's a young couple that lives in New York City. He's working in Midtown, and she's still going to school. She's finishing up a bachelor's degree. So sometimes on lunchtime, he gets on the A train and goes up to Washington Heights just so that they can be together for lunch. They just like being with each other all the time. They actually watch cartoons when they get together. They have a quick lunch, and he's back on the train as soon as he can because he's got to get back to work. They just like being with each other. They love each other's company. And they have long walks, long talks, longing looks, a lot of eye contact, a lot of FaceTime, and I'm not talking about the application. I'm talking about they're just like, you know, you see them in a restaurant, you see them in Starbucks, and they're just like this, like leaning forward, FaceTime, eye contact, looking into each other's eyes and stuff, and they're just very much in love. They just love one another's company. They'd rather be with one another than with anybody else. They sometimes turn down invitations because they just want to be alone. They want to be together. But then an older couple comes along and says, this puppy love is one thing. But they said, you see people that are married for 30 or 40 plus years have this kind of exuberant, gushing kind of emotional love. And so this other older couple starts to make suggestions about how this younger couple might have a quote unquote more mature kind of love, a kind of unconditional devotion, and they start suggesting practical steps and concrete ways that this younger couple could show their devotion for one another. In other words, this older couple was thinking that there's something missing from this puppy love. How many think the older couple's on the right track? Let's hear a round of applause for the older couple. How many think the younger couple were fine and the old folks ought to leave them alone? How many? You're not voting. You're not voting. We need you to call. Call right away. 1-800. Text in who you prefer. Let's try that again. How many people think the older couple made a positive contribution? Okay. And how many people think the younger couple were just fine, that they were just that love and devotion that they had was all right by themselves? Oh. All right, so I'll let the judges decide, but I came to speak tonight about the gospel, not about marriage, but the gospel is how you and I begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Lord God compares our relationship with him to a marriage. In the Old Testament, he was the Lord God, and Israel was his wife. In the New Testament, Jesus is the bridegroom, and the church is the wife, is the bride. So in both Old and New Testaments, he says, this is like a marriage. So we begin the relationship with a wedding, which is the gospel, and we'll get to that in a second. But then to maintain that relationship, it's like he wants us to show love and devotion. Now again, candy, cards, and chocolates may be ways we show our devotion, but if you could only have one or the other, you want the love and devotion. And this, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, this is why the Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians. I made up that story about the young couple who lives in Washington Heights and the old couple that got in there. Got in there to offer advice, because that's similar to what happened in the book of Galatians. They say to preachers, if you can't illustrate it, don't teach it. So the book of Galatians is written to a church that Paul planted, watered, and watched it grow. He established it, and then he says, I got to go. He was an itinerant preacher, a missionary, so he couldn't stick around. He couldn't stay, so he left. And when he left, other people came in, Judaizers they call them, and these Judaizers said, you guys got to show your love and devotion to God by keeping the law of Moses. And so Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians to get them off that idea that they need to obey the law of Moses. The Apostle Paul, let me tell you up front what I'm going to tell you tonight. I'll tell you, and at the end, I hope to tell you what I told you, all right? That's good old-fashioned preaching. So Paul is writing this letter to the Galatians, and he wants them to know, and the reason why I'm preaching this tonight is because I want you to know that the gospel is a gospel of faith. We enter our relationship with Jesus Christ by faith, by trusting in him, by believing in him. You add works to this, and you're going to mess yourself up. We'll talk more about it. So we begin it by faith, it continues by faith, and it ends by faith. It's the reformers, remember Martin Luther and Reformation, big fight. The reformers concluded we are justified by faith plus nothing. We are justified by faith plus nothing. So you might say, oh, by faith, huh? Well, I have faith, and if I'm justified by faith plus nothing, well, I guess that means that I could go to Disneyland. And being a New Yorker, there's lots of opportunity for me to have some fun, that if works aren't a part of it, then I can do what I want. And Paul says, may it never be. And so while works don't get you saved, we show our devotion by fruit, as we will see. So let's just briefly skim parts of Galatians. I want to get you to it, and we're going to focus in Galatians chapter 2. But so he begins, Paul, an apostle, not from men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. That's Galatians 1:1. All the brothers who are with me. He begins by saying, grace and peace from our God and Father. Verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of God and turning to a different gospel. If you read New Testament epistles, if you get familiar with the genre and how Paul writes, you know, they always begin, you know, we say, dear Fred, dear Agnes. He says, Paul, an apostle. That's how you begin. Who you are and what's your status, what's your job, what's your title. And then to who you're writing to, and grace and peace is just always a part of it. It's like, you know, hi, how are you? You know, how are you? Hope you're well. And often there are warm commendations like, oh, it's such a blessing. It was such a blessing to see you the last time I was there. Warm memories. Oh, I so enjoyed our time together when I was in Galatia, our time spent together in the Word. So you sometimes find warm commendations, brotherly encouragements, blessings, fond memories. There's none of that. None of that. In the book of Galatians, he just goes right. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of God and the grace of Christ, and now you're turning to a different gospel. There are some who trouble you who want to distort the gospel of Christ. He's talking about the Judaizers, the people who came in and said, No, you don't understand. If you want to show your love and devotion for God, you've got to do it through works. You've got to, and they made it part of the gospel. They made circumcision that you have to believe in Jesus Christ and be circumcised. Paul says, you start adding works and things like that to the gospel. Now, he's talking about the gospel pure. It's by faith plus nothing, the gospel alone. That's what gets us saved. So it's a picture of marriage. It's like you want to show love and devotion to the Lord your God. He goes on to say he wanted to make sure that he got it right because Paul was pretty instrumental in formulating the gospel. So he goes on to speak about how when he first got saved, you might remember the story, he was on his way to Damascus, he was persecuting the church, a big light came on the road, and he was blinded, but he heard a voice, other people saw the light, they didn't hear the voice, and he realized that, you know, Jesus was Lord, and he went into this town, and so he spent some time. So in the end of chapter 1, he says briefly what happened to him right after he got saved. He said, I didn't speak to apostles in Jerusalem who were apostles before me. I didn't go here to get lectures on the gospel. I didn't go there to study it. I didn't get it from a book. I didn't get it from a tape. I got it right from Revelation. I got it from the Lord Jesus. I went out into the desert in Arabia. He was schooled personally by the Lord Jesus after 3 years. He said in the wilderness, verse 18, then after 3 years, I went up to visit Cephas in Jerusalem. Cephas is, again, Peter's name, another name for Simon Peter, one of the 12. I remained with him for 15 days, but I didn't see any of the other apostles. The church in Jerusalem and Judea still didn't recognize me by faith, and I left. Then, chapter 2, verse 1, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. Barnabas is a Jewish friend of Paul's who went with him on many missionary journeys, and we took Titus along with us, chapter 2, verse 1. And I went up because of a revelation to set before them privately before those, he says, who seemed influential. In other words, you remember, Paul wasn't part of the original 12. Judas went to his fate. That left 11. They replaced him with another one, but he wasn't part of the original team. He got saved much later, apart from the others, and so he's a little bit, they don't really know him. Peter knows him. He spent 2 weeks with Peter 3 years before this, and they probably heard about his ministry, but so he's going up kind of an unknown, except what the Spirit might have led the other men know, but he says in verse 1, he says, I went up privately to those who seemed influential. In verse 6, he says, and from those who seemed influential, he mentions it twice, those who seemed influential. And then finally in verse 9, when James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars of the church, perceived the grace that was given to me. So he's on the outside coming into Jerusalem with this gospel that he preaches, a gospel by grace through faith plus nothing. And he writes to them, let's go back to verse 2, I went up because of a revelation, because of to set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles in order to make sure that I was not running or had run in vain. Like, in other words, fellas, this is what I teach. This is what I preach. Wherever I go, this is what I tell the Gentiles, that you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, put your faith in him based upon what he did on the cross, nothing else. So if I'm running or had run in vain, I want you guys to tell me. So he presents the gospel that he preaches, but even Titus, who was with me, who's a Gentile, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. You with me? The idea is you have to keep the law of Moses, and a key element of the law of Moses is circumcision. And Paul's saying, no, no, no. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in who slipped in to spy out the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission for even a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you, he writes to the Galatians, and for us New Yorkers, because this is the inerrant, inspired, infallible word of God, preserved for us that we might know the gospel, it's been preserved. And from those who seemed influential, he says, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised Gentiles, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised Jews, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for my ministry to the Gentiles. And when James, the key member of the apostles, Peter, James, and John, that's the group right there, James, Cephas, and John, they were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were part of his inner circle. They seemed to be pillars. They perceived the grace that was given to me. They gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. You got me so far? So the gospel is we are saved, justified by faith, plus nothing. Plus nothing. So, Antioch is a cool place. If you look at the book of Acts, Luke, who was a disciple of Paul's, presents Antioch in a very special way. You see it in Acts chapter 13, and that was Paul's church. Antioch was the church that Paul started. The church in Jerusalem began on Pentecost. It was all Jews in a Jewish city. It was established on a Jewish holiday. It was like the mother church, very traditional, very Jewish, and yet after a time, so many Gentiles started to come to faith, and people were wondering, Jewish people in Jerusalem wondering, what's going on with all these Gentiles coming to faith? And Paul insisted, I'm going to share the gospel with the Gentiles, but don't put this burden on them. Even Peter said it in the book of Acts. You know, that we cannot put a burden on them that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to hold. It's like, don't yoke us with this thing. We couldn't do it. Why do we expect the Gentiles to do it? So they all agreed. So Peter agreed, and again, Cephas is his name. So it's Antioch. In Acts chapter 13, he said, in the church at Antioch, there were a wide diversity of spiritual gifts, a wide diversity of people. It was like a church plant. So it was new. It was kind of young. It was happening. It was a novel thing. They had black people. They had people from Africa. They had Gentiles. They had Jews, like in other words, Jewish people like Paul, the apostle. He's Jewish, I mean to the bone. He was a Jewish guy raised in a very, very Jewish setting. Barnabas was Jewish, but he was raised among Gentiles. So he was like very, very comfortable among the Goyim. They had black people, they had rich people, they had poor people, they had Romans. They had all kinds of people, all kinds of ethnic people, all kinds of spiritual gifts. And the way Luke presents it, it's like, check it out. That's a church. Different from Jerusalem. And so Cephas, Peter, comes to Antioch. So this is a different church experience for Peter. He says, I'm going to go visit Paul's church. I want to see what's happening in Antioch. So he comes to Antioch and he sees all kinds of people, all kinds of ethnic diversity, all kinds of spiritual gifts, and probably all kinds of food, right? Everybody's having he's got some rice and beans over here. He got patele, all kinds of things going on. And he says, so Paul writes, when Cephas, Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James is, again, Jewish from Jerusalem, and so some guys that got associated with James of the circumcision party or the Judaizers, before certain men came from James, Peter was eating with Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back, the Jewish people of the circumcision party, when they came to Antioch, Peter drew back, separated himself, fearing the circumcision party, afraid that they're going to start saying bad things about him, so Peter got burned by politics. The rest of the Jews followed Peter's bad example. They acted hypocritically along with him, and even Barnabas, who's Jewish but from a very, very Gentile background, even he was led astray, and Barnabas is a disciple of Paul, and so he's seeing this, and he flakes, he crumbles, he folds up too. He's led astray by their hypocrisy also. So Paul, when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? First thing I want to make sure you understand is this. Sometimes Paul gets a bad rep because he's definitely type A, right? He's the kind of guy, thank God it's Monday. I don't know if that ain't me. I'm thank God it's Friday, right? Not Paul. Paul's like, oh, you know, what am I going to do for a day of rest, you know? He was just gung-ho. You see it when he was Saul of Tarsus, the way he's gunning down Christians, hunting them out, sniffing them down like a bulldog, sniffing on their trail like a bloodhound, not letting them go. He gets them in their teeth. He's not letting them go. So, but he's not going after Peter here to make a name for himself. Paul doesn't feel the necessity to aggrandize himself by publicly embarrassing Peter. Peter has already done something very public, and it's a very, 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 very bad example because Peter is undermining the gospel. And that's what Paul cannot tolerate, and that's why Paul let him have it publicly in front of everybody so that all of them, Barnabas, Titus, everybody else, and the circumcision party, he says, uh-uh, not in my house. That's not the gospel. The gospel is everybody is accepted by faith in Jesus Christ. There's no higher ground for Jews, no lower ground for Gentiles. You can eat whatever you want. You can hang with anybody who's a believer walking in Jesus' name. They're all your brothers. They're all your sisters. And don't start backing up and separating yourself from people because you've created some kind of line in your head. Follow me? So that's why Paul went after him. Not to slam him publicly, just to make a name for himself, but because the sin was done publicly, and so the correction must be done publicly, so the public knows what he did was wrong. Everybody knew it. And he wasn't trying to grandstand, but it was important for everybody to see Peter's mistake so that we don't repeat it. So the gospel is, and now he clears it up for us in these next couple of verses, we're justified by faith. So remember, we talked about marriage, right? So by faith, faith in God is gives us an opportunity to express our love and devotion. And so far, he's saying you don't need circumcision. You don't need religious ritual. If you want to demonstrate from a heart of faith, that's one thing. But don't do a cheap substitute. Real faith will always produce works. But more often than not, we offer works as a cheap substitute. For example, let's talk a little bit about marriage, just before we look at this final section about the gospel. There's nothing wrong with cards on Christmas, candy on Valentine's Day, that kind of thing, candy cards, chocolates, good, I'm not against it. But if that's all you got, it's like, oh man, come on, bro. You gotta show me a little something, And what's, you know the love, devotion, the work involved in making a marriage work, right? You got this talking involved. You gotta be involved, right? You gotta be involved with one another, And sometimes you might have to talk when the game is on, right, fellas? It might require conversation from you when you wanna sit and be quiet. But if you need to talk and you need to get something ironed out, well, then you got to talk and get it ironed out. And that's effort. And that's sacrifice. And then as you start talking, you might realize, hey, I did something wrong. And that means you're going to have to humble yourself and admit, all right, okay, all right, yeah. I get it. I made a mistake. I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. So this is all the stuff that's involved in compromise, confession, apologizing, committing to do better the next time. These are different things that are involved. That's a lot of work, ain't it? And for two people, two sinful people living under the same roof, you see the effort that's involved, right? You see the work, right? The book of Galatians is here because what we do in our marriage to God is like, who can deal with that? Give them a card on Christmas and chocolates on Sundays and I'm good to go. Because it's a whole lot easier to do religious rigmarole, right? It's a whole lot easier to give your spouse, here, honey, here's a card. I got your card and, a Starbucks gift card. It's a whole lot easier to do that than the hard work of sitting, talking, being emotionally, psychologically, deeply engaged. And for couples and in our relationship with the Lord, a lot of times we're like, I'm just going to go to church, throw some money in the plate, and I'm good to go. So Paul writes, insisting that we are justified by faith and not by works of the law. Verse 15, for we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. We would deem that nowadays politically incorrect. But this was the culture they lived in. We are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Jews had the law for many, 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 many centuries. They got it from Moses, 1400 BC. So they had it for at least 1500 years or so. So they knew from the Bible, don't do this, don't do that. There are sins that Jews didn't commit because it's like, no, we don't do that. Gentiles do that. We don't do that. And so as a result, and Gentiles in that day and age, if you read a little bit about Corinth and Rome, maybe you've seen PBS specials. They were pushing the envelope. So that's why he wrote, we are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know a person is not justified by works of the law. So while the law was given through Moses, none of the Jews ever expected that by keeping the Ten Commandments, I'm going to get saved. But through faith in Jesus Christ, we also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith. And not by works of the law, because by works of the law will no one be justified. I want you to notice in that verse, three times the expression justified appears. A person is not justified by works of the law. We want to be justified by faith, and because by works of the law shall no one be justified. So three times he talks about justification. And you know what justification is? Justification is very simple. We're sinners, right? So that means before a righteous God, we're like criminals. We broke the law, right? So you stand before the judge. You say, Your Honor, I'm guilty. You know, what are you guilty of? Well, just about everything, including selling guns to the Indians. Well, you know, we're guilty. You know, this is no plea bargain's going to do this. He's holy, we're not. So if we are judged on our own merit, we're in a lot of trouble. We're going to do some heavy time and maybe face the death penalty. But what happens is because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, if you go to the judge, our Heavenly Father, and say, Your Honor, I'm guilty, but I look to my advocate, my lawyer, my intercessor, Jesus, the judge takes his gavel and declares us not guilty. Justification is just as if I never sinned. He lets us go. And like American jurisprudence, if you stand trial once, you can't stand trial again for the same crime. So when you go to the judge, you say, Father, I'm guilty. I know I'm a sinner, but Jesus died on the cross. Justified by faith. We put our faith and trust in him. Not by works of the law, but if our endeavor to be justified by faith, we too are found to be sinners. Is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. So this is the idea that just because I don't sin, just because I put my faith in Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean I can sin. It doesn't mean, you know, it's a party. Like again, we'll see that. Actually, we're going to do that next week in the book of Romans. Since sin is the way we are justified, that's the only thing we contribute to our salvation. Do you know that? The only thing we provide for salvation is the sin. God provides everything else. He provided the cross. He provided Jesus. He provides the way out. There's nothing we can do to affect our own salvation. Not justified by works of the law. By works of the law shall nobody be justified. We're justified by faith, putting our faith and trust in him. And so this idea that we put our devotion in Jesus Christ, and so there's a wedding and there's a marriage. The gospel is the wedding. I promise, you know, you confess, I'm a sinner, I need a savior, forgive me, I'll follow you. That's the wedding. If you make that little prayer, I'm a sinner, what Jesus did on the cross is going to save me, I'll follow. You and I, we'll have this relationship. We'll start the marriage. That's salvation. That's a wedding. But then after the wedding, the hard part is the marriage. So therefore, what's next? Do we we free to do anything? No, of course not. But the way Paul likens it in chapter 5 is fruit. Fruit. If you show love and devotion to God, and you know his love and devotion, you know he saved you, you know you had a death penalty hanging over you, you know you were going to do big time. And if he says, like Barnabas, you remember the story about Barnabas? Barnabas was he was in the gallows. He was going to be crucified. Crucifixion is no joke. Barabbas was going to be crucified. All of a sudden, they open his jail cell, and he's like, oh, no, not now. It's too soon. I got till tomorrow. He says, nah, you're not going to be crucified. You're going home. He's like, what? How am I going home? They said, we're going to crucify somebody else in your place. That's my story. That's your story if you've been to the cross. You and I were in the gallows. We were waiting for crucifixion. And the door swings open, and he said, you can go home because Jesus died in your place. If you know that, if you know that you know, that's the gospel. That's simple and profound. If you are that person, and I know I am, it should engender some level of appreciation or gratitude. Because hell is real. And maybe it's politically correct to not talk about it, but the Bible ain't necessarily so politically correct. It's the same, it's the truth of the Word of God today, yesterday, and forever. And it's real. And people go there still. So if you know you've escaped hell, it should engender some level of appreciation. And so as a result of that, the life we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And that's what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me.
And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so then, how do you have a good, devoted Christian life? He doesn't talk about works of the law. He doesn't talk about that kind of a thing. He talks about a life of fruit. Fruit. You and I put too much emphasis. I'm a pastor, right? I don't want to mislead you. But we put too much emphasis on behavior. We really do. Either being good or not being bad. And look, I'm a pastor, so I'm not going to endorse being bad. But that's not what the Bible does. The Bible puts the emphasis on faith. God wants to see our faith. Not just faith that'll save us, but faith in him afterwards. That the marriage is characterized by faith. And that I'm living a life of faith. Not deeds. This isn't 12 steps. This isn't behavior modification. He's not looking for circus animals to perform wild and amazing tricks. He just wants to see our love and devotion. If it's just a card and just candies, like, oh, no, I don't want that. Did I ask you for that? I don't want that. I want your love and your devotion. And if your works show love and devotion, or are the product of love and devotion, then it means something. And Paul calls that fruit. And what is fruit? Can you manufacture fruit? You ever go to somebody's house and they have plastic fruit on the table? That's manufactured. You ever try biting into one of them apples? You ever try sucking on one of them mangoes? Something missing, right? Fruit is a natural byproduct of a branch being connected to the trunk of a tree, weather conditions, and being in good soil. And if you got all those other things going for you, fruit is produced naturally. You don't work it up. You don't kick it out. It doesn't come at the end of an assembly line. And that's what Paul speaks about in Galatians chapter 5. Fruit. The fruit of your devotion. The fruit of a life connected to Jesus Christ. Love. Can you imitate love? We don't do love. We frequently do nice. That's what Christians do. We're nice. It's like, he said, did I ask for nice? I don't want nice. I want love. You know? Joy. Well, I'll try to be good for a little while. Did I say that? Did I ask for good? I want joy. Joy is a certain kind of satisfaction and peace that you have in the midst of turmoil and trial. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against those things, Paul's right, there's no law. There's no work that can produce any of that stuff. You can't fake that. A lot of Christians try to fake it till they make it. Fruit is a natural byproduct of just being connected to Jesus. This is the Christian life. This is what he wants. Like the Galatians, and this book is in the Bible for what? Oh, it doesn't apply to me? It's here because you and I would much rather give cards and chocolate to the Lord God, because this whole abiding stuff and producing fruit as a result of faith, that's a lot of work, man. You know, can't I just, you know, like husbands say to their wife, honey, just tell me what you want me to do and I'll do it. And it's like, if I could, you know, it's like, then it doesn't mean anything. I want it to come from your heart. Show me you love me because you're creative and you're thinking about it. You follow what I'm saying? This is the gospel of faith. This is a life of love and devotion. This is the Christian life. We worry entirely too much about doing good things or not doing bad things. The Bible's filled with people doing bad and stupid things. The men's group has been studying the men in Genesis. I mean, one after another, the whole book, there's more than 50 chapters, 50 chapters in Genesis, with the exception of possibly Joseph. I mean, they're a bunch of knuckleheads. There's so many mistakes. They do so many bad things, so many foolish things. They make so many bad choices and mistakes, and you see God working in the midst of it because he loves us and he redeems us, and so he's willing to work with a dysfunctional bride so that he can work his love and devotion in us through our stupidity, poor choices, and that thing. He wants faith. And by opting for cards and chocolate, when we substitute good works and religious rigmarole, Paul says in the book of Galatians, you want to do circumcision, you want to do religious works, you just cut the Holy Spirit out of the act. Now you're on your own. Good luck with that. Now you're living the Christian life by yourself. Let me know how that turns out. He says, you want to do circumcision? You just cut the Holy Spirit out of the loop, because you and I could do good things on our own. You don't need the Holy Spirit for that. You know anybody goes to AA? You ever see the change in people? I've seen a lot of first anniversaries in AA. It's kind of an amazing thing. I knew people back in the day in the 70s. It's like those guys, that was before drugs brought in younger people. I knew a lot of the older guys that would just, they would drink for 40 or 50 years. And I saw some of them and I thought they were still drinking. He said, are you kidding? He's been sober for 8 years. He's got good sobriety. They still had glassy eyes and shaky hands and stuff. But it was an old-timey group of guys. But you see them getting sober. I've seen wives looking at their husbands on their first anniversary, and you can see the way she's looking at him. Like, you go, because I heard you hear the story of the guy as he qualifies. He tells what his life was like, and you go, oh, my goodness, that guy was so-and-so. And then you see his wife looking at him, and you go, wow, she loves him. She's not leaving. And that's dramatic. It's powerful. Guy doesn't drink anymore. But that's behavior modification. That's not the Holy Spirit. And God wants something from your heart. He wants you to not to change your behavior, not to clean up your act. He just wants to see fruit. So, again, marriage and salvation. What did I tell you? I think the idea is he wants love and devotion from us. Not necessarily cards and chocolate. If fruit, he'll take fruit. But works, he's going to take a hard look, and it's like he's going to look at those works. Is this cards and chocolate for the sake of the holiday, because it's Valentine's Day? Or is this really a product of your faith and your devotion to me? Because I said faith will always produce works, but a lot of times works are just a cheap substitute. You can't give them cheap substitutes. He don't want them. Old and New Testaments. Isaiah said, Who decreed this trampling of my courts? Is that what I asked for? Did I ask for all these people to show up on a Sunday night? I don't want this. I don't like population. I'm not looking for numbers. I'm not looking for a bigger offering. I want hearts that are devoted to me. So the Christian life begins by faith. It continues by faith. And we'll see him by faith. Cheap substitutes of religious service, if it's just a cheap substitute, it's burned by fire. It gets tested. Corinthians tells us it doesn't. Net gain, zero. But if you're like Barabbas, if you know that devotion, if you express that gratitude in loving one another, it expresses it in joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and you give that to the Lord, and you show that to his people. He looks down from heaven, and he says, behold my servant, in whom I am well pleased. Let's pray. Father, Galatians is a mirror. It shows us who we are. It's there because we, like them, tend to offer cheap substitutes. We tend to offer candy and chocolates on holidays rather than our love and devotion. You want our love and devotion. I pray, Lord, that you would help us by the power of your Holy Spirit who lives in us to produce fruit, that we would take the time to be devoted to you, that we would listen to you from your word, that we would respond to your word with confession, repentance, apologies when we've gone awry, that we would hear of your love for us in your word, that we would express our love to you in prayer and show you our devotion through the fruit in our lives as we love one another. Help us, O Lord, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name.